that was poured out for our sins. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. We thank you for the work that was done on the cross, the debt that was paid. God, today as we come to this place to worship you, to celebrate not just the cross, but as we do every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection, that you are alive today. But God, we remember what you did on the cross. And Lord, I pray today that as we open your word, I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us, remove the blinders from our eyes, soften our hearts, give us ears to hear and hearts that desperately want to obey. And Lord, I just pray that in this time, Lord, you would transform us, you would change us, you would grow us in our knowledge of the truth, and in our grace to live out the truth every day. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Doing things a little bit different this morning, I guess you noticed. We're going to, in just a few minutes, be partaking in the Lord's Supper and sharing and remembering what Jesus has done. So we kind of change things up a little. I hope as Baptists it don't throw you too much of a curve where you're just out there and don't really know what we're doing today. Man, we're just going crazy. No, we're just changing things up a little bit. But we're in the middle of this series called Grace. It's a wonderful thing. And we've been walking through and taking some large leaps through the ministry of Jesus Christ. We started out with He is full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace, full of truth, so that He could come and die for our sins. We looked at the fact that Jesus was gracious to those around Him. And then last week we looked at the garden where Jesus was praying and agonizing. God, if there's any other way, Lord, that your plan of salvation can be accomplished, God, please let us do it some other way. But God, if not, not my will, but your will be done. The grace to continue in doing something that he dreaded. The grace to continue in a process that he was absolutely distraught. So upset, so stressed over that it caused him to sweat drops of blood as he prayed and wrestled with the Father. Jesus knew exactly what was laying ahead. Well, today we're going to, on this Palm Sunday, we're going to look at the crucifixion. And as we do it, I want you to think about, and as I was going through this and praying through this and studying through this, I began to think about, you know, we all have bad days, don't we? Have you ever had a bad day? You know, there's just some days where you get up in the morning and you get up late and you're rushed. Nothing works. Maybe your hair curler broke or you run out of, you don't have any deodorant that morning, or just something's not going right, you burn the eggs or whatever's happening. You know, it just starts off lousy and just the day progresses to get worse and worse as you go along. You ever had a day like that? Well, we've all had those days. And the process, it just gets us frustrated, it gets us aggravated, it gets us agitated, and sometimes it can just make us downright mean. You know? At my mother-in-law's house, my stepfather-in-law, Randa's stepdad, calls those days Black Sundays. Doesn't matter what day it is, it's a Black Sunday. Because when things are going bad, they get really bad quick. And all of us, when we're having a bad day, it's easy for us to come home from a bad day at work or get started and show up at work in a bad mood, and we just want to snap at everybody, and we just take everything the wrong way, and we're just aggravated, and we get home and we want to kick the cat and slap the dog and fuss at our wife and kids, and it just makes us unpleasant to be around. You ever been there? I'm not talking about your spouse, I'm talking about you. You ever been there? My wife will testify, and I'll be the first to admit, there are some days when things are going bad, I just don't handle it well. Well, I want us to think about the day Jesus was having on the day of crucifixion. He just got through washing the disciples' feet, and they had some other teachings and stuff, had a great week of ministry, but confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he is in the garden that night and he's praying, and his three favorite disciples, his three best friends he brought there with him, were there supposed to be praying, but Jesus comes back and finds them three times asleep, not really concerned about the struggle that he was facing, not really concerned about the distress that he was obviously under. I mean, he comes back sweating drops of blood. You know something's happening, but yet you're still sleeping. He's betrayed by a friend with a kiss. He's abandoned by everyone that says they love him. He's carted off, arrested by trumped up charges that have nothing to do with the truth. He's taken from one court to another court to another court, bounced around in this kangaroo court with people telling lies about him and trying to make him confess to something that would cause him to be crucified, and something they could give them more ammunition to hate him even more. He was beaten. First, just with their fists and their hands, and his beard was ripped out. He was spit upon. He was cussed at. He was slapped. Then they tied him to a post and beat him with a whip until his flesh was ripped off his back. He was accused of something that blasphemy, which he was not guilty of. He had never sinned, but yet he is fixing to face and accept the sin of all the world. The judge says, look, he's not guilty. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to crucify him. But the crowd is chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Yet he's not said anything in his defense. He's not mouthed a word that could cause him to be rescued. He's taken from the place he's beaten across his a cross beam of the cross is put across his shoulders. He's forced to carry it from Jerusalem to Golgotha. He gets to Golgotha. He's laid on the cross. Nails are driven in his hands and his feet. He's raised up and the cross is dropped in the ground. And he hangs there for hours in agony. Never committed a sin. Unjustly condemned. Then the worst of the worst happens. The Father turns his back on him. The worst of the worst happens. He is given the wrath of God for things he never did. He's called to accept the punishment for something he did not commit. He never sinned, but yet the sins of all the world that had ever been committed before him, that ever will be committed after him, that includes yours and mine. He has to bear the weight, the wrath of God for those sins that he never committed. And on the worst of the worst days that we've ever had, we can't imagine how bad Jesus' day was. Now, I know we've all felt the sting of the betrayal of a friend. We've all had friends who talk sweet to us to our face, maybe even kiss us and hug us, but stab us in the back every chance they get. We've had coworkers that accuse us of things that we didn't do. Maybe we have to face the condemnation or the wrath of a boss for things that we didn't do wrong, that it was somebody else's fault. Maybe we've been passed over by for promotion that we felt was actually ours. Maybe we felt the betrayal of a spouse, the sting of being abandoned and walked away. But no matter how bad that day was for you, no matter how bad that experience was for you, I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't hold a candle to the bad day Jesus was having. And in the midst of his worst day, I pray today we can see and hear the grace that he pours out. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus as he prays for forgiveness in the midst of his worst day. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus as he forgives the sins of a dying thief on the cross. I want you to hear this wonderful grace, this amazing grace, this life-giving grace that Jesus has for you. But then I want us to see that if we will share that grace, God can do amazing things through us too. So if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to begin in verse 33. If you will stand with me as we read God's Word. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots and divided his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him and say, and he said, he saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. At that time, one of the criminals who were hanging there was also hurling abuse at him, saying, are you the Christ? Save yourself and us too. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him and said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God and saying, certainly this man was innocent. Other places say, other gospels say, surely this man is the Son of God. And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return to their homes, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing all these things. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for the determination of Jesus to carry through this process of salvation, to bear the sins of the world, the wrath of God, separation from His Heavenly Father for a short period of time so that we could spend eternity with You. And God, I'm so thankful for the grace that He demonstrated in the midst of this abuse, in the midst of this injustice that was being perpetrated against Him, amidst the spitting and the beating and the ridicule. That God, He was a picture of grace, a vessel of grace, a conduit of grace. And Lord, we're so thankful that we are the benefactors of that grace today. May You be glorified in our lives, no matter our circumstances. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus has already undergone all this kangaroo court, all the beatings, all the jeering, and He's still being mocked while He's hanging on the cross. It said the whole crowd was standing around mocking. Everybody there, not just the Jews, but the Romans, the criminals that were even hanging with Him, one of them was mocking Him. And just constantly deriding Him and just trying to make Him do something that would cause the derailment of the salvation of mankind. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just following the crowd. They were just doing what people do. And as Jesus was here hanging on this cross, we hear Him praying to God. It says in another gospel that he tells Peter when he's arrested, and Peter cuts off the ear of the soldier and he heals the ear. He says, Peter, don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels if I wanted to take me away from this? He had all the power. He had all the ability. He was God in the flesh. Nothing was too hard for him. But yet he chose to submit to the cross. He chose to submit to the jeering. He chose to submit to the rejection. He chose to submit to the abandonment. He chose to submit to the wrath of God. Not for himself. He had nothing to gain. It was all for us. And as he was hanging there, this grace of God is never more powerfully heard, never more powerfully communicated than while he's hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, how could he say that? How could he say they don't know what they're doing? I mean, they're crucifying him. They know exactly what they're doing. They've beaten him. They've had him there all night and part of the day, abusing him, fighting over who's going to get the opportunity to throw the next blow, gambling for his clothes. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were killing this man. But what was it that they didn't know? They didn't understand God's plan of salvation. They didn't understand that somebody, only the perfect person could die in their place. Only God himself could pay the penalty for their sin. And that's exactly what he was doing. These are the same people that for 3.5 years have seen him heal the sick, cause the lame to walk, cause the blind to see, to even call the dead out of the tomb. They have seen him do so many things, but yet they still didn't understand. They still didn't get it. They still couldn't see the miracles for their long-held beliefs. They couldn't see the evidence for their own hard-heartedness. Well, Jesus knew that. He knew the crowd was blinded by Satan. He knew that Satan had blinded their eyes, had caused them to where they couldn't see. He understood that. So then when he was hanging there, paying the price of grace for them, he could pray, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Another example of Jesus' grace was the criminal. There were two there hanging, one on the right, one on the left, and one begins to join in with the crowd. Hey, if you're Jesus, if you're the Christ, man, save yourself and save me too. The other one says, look, don't you fear God? Don't you understand you're about to die? Don't you understand that we're dying because of the deeds that we've done? We're justly being crucified. This man has never done anything wrong. And he's hanging on the cross. And he's still showing mercy. He's still praying that the Father would forgive even us. And yet you're still going to mock him. Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And oh, the grace of a dying man. A man dying in agony. A man dying in pain. A man dying rejected, unjustly crucified. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine the love? Can you imagine the grace? Can you imagine possibly even the relief? God, finally one gets it. After all of this, finally one gets it. Father, I think it's going to be worth it. Well, Jesus, when he prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He wasn't just praying for the crowd. He's praying for you and me too. In Hebrews it says, we don't have a high priest that can't understand, but he was tempted in every way that we are, but yet never sinned. It also describes him as our high priest who stands before the Father interceding for us. Do you know when in your life you were running in rebellion, you were living doing things your own way. Jesus was standing before the Father saying, Father, forgive Neil. Don't give up on him. Forgive him. Give him another chance. He just doesn't know what he's doing. And you know, he's still praying that same prayer for you and I today. When we willfully disobey, we know what sin is, but yet we still sin. He won the victory over sin on the cross when he was raised from the dead. We'll talk about that next week. But even though we've got victory over sin, we don't have to sin anymore. We choose to sin. Do you know that Jesus is still praying that same prayer for you today? When you sin, he's standing before the Father and saying, Father, forgive him. Forgive Neil, because he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand. He's so short-sighted. He's so caught up in his circumstances. He's let self creep back in. And God, he just doesn't understand the full ramification of his sin. God, forgive him. Send your Holy Spirit to convict him. Tell him to convict him. Tell him to remind him of the hurt he's doing to my name, to the hurt he's doing to the people around him. Tell him that his words matter. He's still praying that prayer for you and I. Father, forgive them. They really don't understand what they're doing. And always, always when one comes in repentance, the Gospels say, actually it's later on in the epistles, where it says that if we'll confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Anyone who comes in repentance, Jesus will forgive. He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nobody, even a criminal, one who was so bad, he was worth being crucified on the cross, experiencing the most painful death there was. Not just to be thrown in prison for a little while, not just jailed for a little while. This was a low-down, dirty dog, I'm just going to tell you. He was crucified. They called him a thief, but man, he must have been a good one. He did it a lot. But yet, when he confessed Jesus, when he repented of his sins, he acknowledged, look, I'm dying because I'm a sinner. Jesus, you're the Son of God. When you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Confession and repentance is still the way of salvation. And that Jesus will never deny anyone who comes in confession and repentance. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't give up on you? Aren't you glad that this wonderful grace is still available to us? Aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross and prayed on your behalf, Father, forgive them? That he's still standing before the Father today praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That every time you confess and repent, Jesus will forgive and bring you back into close fellowship with him. Aren't you thankful for that? But see, because of that, because we have been saved and this wonderful grace is ours, because we have been adopted into the family, because he's continually forgiving us, he says we must then give that grace away. How can we, on our worst days, on those bad days, when our friends have turn their back on us, when our friends have betrayed us, when our spouse has walked away, when someone has wounded us so desperately and so painfully, may even seemed intentional, how can we pray? How can we extend this same grace to them? Well, we've got to remember, they're doing it because they don't know what they're doing. See, sinners don't know how to do anything but sin. Sinners can't be held to a standard of a Christian. They can't be held and expected to treat you like a Christian should treat you. because they don't have the capability. They don't know what they're doing. They're still blinded by Satan. They're still under the chains of selfishness and self-centeredness. They're still living life as if they are the most important. So when someone says those words to hurt you, when someone says those things that are not true about you, the first thing we have to remember is, look, they don't know what they're doing. They really don't know the damage they're doing to your heart. They don't really know the damage they're doing to your soul. They don't really know the damage they're doing to your friendship. They don't know the damage they're doing to you. Because they just don't think about it. Because their whole life is about them. And you're there to make them happy. When you're not making them happy, well, you need to have an attitude adjustment. So sinners, we can't hold them to the expectation of a Christian. Well, what do you do about a Christian that hurts you? Maybe says something that digs into your heart just a little. Maybe you've got a spouse that says they're a Christian, but yet they're not very Christ-like in your relationship. Maybe at work, you've got coworkers that go to church, but yet they gossip, they say things, they accuse you of things that aren't true. How do you respond to that? Well, you've got to remember, we're all sinners. Jesus is still before the Father praying for you. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how bad they're hurting their witness. They don't know how bad they're hurting your name. They don't know how bad they've gotten sucked back into this selfishness. And life's become more about them than it is about you and the gospel. It's about them more than it is about the sacrifice that I paid on the cross. God, Father, forgive them, because they really don't understand. But we're going to get them there. We're going to love them. God, convict them. Let's grow them in their faith. God, don't give up on them. And see, that's what we have to do to others. We're all sinners, and sometimes we get caught up in the lie of the world that the world's all about me, all about you, all about them. They say things, and they get aggravated, and they have a bad day at home, and they come and they say things that they wouldn't normally say, or they get caught up in the moment and the desire for promotion, and they say things or make accusations or do things that hurt you and your reputation. We got to remember, Jesus is praying for us. And we need to pray for them. What was it that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Now, why is it so important? Why is it so important that on our worst days, we're able to live and demonstrate and give grace to others? Why is that so important? I think we find the answer at the end of this event when Jesus was crucified, after He died, after all this had taken place. Let's look at the last couple of verses and what it says. Verse 47, because in the midst of His worst day, because in the face of such hatred and injustice, Jesus extended great grace. Verse 47 says, when the centurion, the guard who was there with Him, who was over all the other guards that were there, saw what had happened, he began praising God. Because of the grace he saw in Jesus on his worst day, because of the love that flowed in the midst of such pain, he was praising God and saying, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this man was righteous. Then it goes on, the crowd, not just the soldiers, but it says, and all the crowds who had come together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, wasn't the crucifixion that they saw. They've seen many crucifixions. It was a normal occurrence for the Romans to crucify Jews. It was all the time. Nothing new about it. So what was the spectacle that they saw? They saw a man dying and praying for the ones that were killing him. They saw one hanging on the cross and inviting another into paradise. They saw the spectacle of a great grace. They saw a spectacle of love in the midst of such pain, in the midst of such injustice. It says that the crowd that was chanting, crucify him, and daring him to come down off the cross and baiting him, saying, if you're the Christ, you come down and show us and prove us. It says, after they saw the spectacle of God's grace, they left there beating their breast. And in the Jewish society, it's a sign of great mourning. A sign of being very upset. A sign of great sorrow. They're standing, they're beating their breast. What have we done? What have we done? What have we done? See, in those days when we're having our bad day, in those times where we're being abused by our friends or lied about by coworkers or things are just not going well and it seems like the whole world is piling on top of us, when we can stand and live and relate to others in grace, oh, the work that God can do. He got the attention of the soldiers, these hard-hearted men who were crucifying people on a daily basis, multiple times a day. Death was something they lived for. Death was something they trained for. Death was nothing new to their life. But yet, in the midst of this one death, they saw the truth of who Jesus is. It was because of the grace that he related to the crowd with. The crowd that hated him, that had been chanting, crucify him, were now brokenhearted because they had seen the grace that this dying man extended to even them. They saw the love of God in the midst of such pain and suffering. Jesus willing to pay the price of grace so he could extend it to others. And they could know God. See, when we're facing the hardships of life, when life and sin and people just start piling on and we're unjustly accused, when we're mistreated and abused, when we're abandoned and left, when it seems like the people that we counted on the most have just hurt us the greatest, if we can walk through that day with grace, if we can walk through that day giving the grace that we have received in Christ Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that in this is the love of God, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to die as a propitiation for our sins. If we can live in those worst of days with that grace, it'll get people's attention. Because you know what happens in the world when somebody has a bad day? It's an excuse and the right to give everybody else a bad day. When non-Christians have a bad day, all they know to do is just make everybody else as miserable as they are. But the sad thing is that's the truth of most Christians too. Because we don't understand yet the grace that we've been given and the grace we still daily desperately need. But when we live in grace, when we demonstrate that grace in the most unexpected circumstances, people have to take notice. People can't help but say, there really must be something to this Jesus they're talking about. There really must be something to this relationship with God they've been trying to share with me, because, man, I didn't expect that. It catches them off guard. It gives them just a little bit of a taste of the grace that God wants to give them. But how many opportunities do we miss? because we respond in the flesh rather than in grace. I want to challenge you today. It's not easy. It's not easy to respond to injustice with grace. It's not easy to respond to rejection and abuse. It's not easy to respond to abandonment with grace. But if you are a Christian, just like Jesus, when he put on the towel to wash the disciples' feet, it says he knew he came from the Father, he knew he was going back to the Father, and he knew that all that the Father has was his. If we can understand those three things as a child of God, we too can give grace to those who desperately need it. Even when they don't deserve it. Because that's when it is most effective. This morning, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the deacons, if you would, to come forward. But before we share in this, I want us to pray, and I want you to think about the grace that you've received in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about how you've lived or have not lived in grace towards others. I want you to be thankful for the grace that God has given you. Ask for repentance for those times when you haven't lived in grace towards others. And ask God to show you, help you live in grace even on your worst days. So today, for just a minute, we're going to pray. And I want you to celebrate Jesus and His grace. I want you to repent of the worldly attitude you may have towards others. And then rejoice that you can be changed to be different. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for the wrath that you accepted on my behalf. I'm so thankful that you're still praying, Father, forgive them. You're interceding on my behalf before the throne of God even today. God, I also know that for so much of my life and so many times in my life, I've squandered opportunities to show grace because I was being too self-centered and having too fun in my own little pity party. And life was too much about me and my circumstances and not about you and your glory, not about reaching the lost, not about sharing grace that I've so unworthily received. God, I'm so thankful today that when I will come and repent, confess that sin, you will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, God, you can grow me into a man who lives in grace, a man who lives a life filled with grace for others. Oh God, change our hearts today. Grow us today in knowledge of the truth and commitment to our walk with you. May you use us and redeem even our worst day, just like you redeemed this cross, you redeemed this instrument of death and made it a source of grace. God, if we'll let you, you'll redeem our worst circumstance, you'll redeem our worst day, you'll redeem the worst that anyone has done to us, the worst that we've ever experienced. God, you can redeem even that and make it an opportunity for grace. Do that in our lives today. God, I know there's some here today that need to experience your grace of forgiveness. I know there's some here today that need to experience your grace to grow them, to overcome this bad thing, this horrible thing that's happened in their life, that's causing them to be bitter and withhold grace and damage every relationship they have. God, I pray that today you'd redeem that in your grace and make it a point of grace in their lives, usable for your kingdom and for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.